Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 31 of our year of the Bible, and time flies when you're having fun. Day 31, it feels like yesterday. We're just getting started in the creation narratives in the book of Genesis, but also we're halfway through the book of Leviticus. So I have greatly enjoyed our time in Leviticus, and so I am sad that we're half over. Others may have a different thought. You might think otherwise, but anyway, know that Leviticus 26 chapters long, so as of today, we're halfway through the book of Leviticus, and we are at the part, well, one of the parts, I feel like I keep saying that, at one of the parts that people get frustrated with. First is the clean and unclean foods, second is the purification of women after childbirth, and the third is the leprosy. It's only the beginning of the leprosy things. So let me take those in kind of reverse order. First thing to know about leprosy, lots about leprosy, lots and lots, and more to come. Bible calls it leprosy, or you know, we translate it as leprosy. First thing to know, it's not leprosy as we know it today. There's a name for like a technical name for the leprosy, for like current day leprosy. And whenever you read anything about Leviticus, it'll say they're not referring to, you know, blank syndrome, so whatever. What is leprosy when they talk about it in Leviticus, or when they talk about it in the New Testament, for that matter? Some kind of skin disease, some kind of thing. I think the point is, so lots about leprosy and about how to handle it and purification. A couple of things I want to point out about it. One is there's no indication. In fact, there's the opposite of indication. One, that sort of leprosy is the result of sinfulness, or that it's an attack of demons. It's something that you have to deal with, but you can deal with it, and then it's over, right? So it's being sick. There's some kind of being sickness, and leprosy, that's one that we think is kind of weird. We're not sure what to do about it. So here's a set of things. You had to deal with the leprosy somehow. You gotta I don't know, do this, do that. But then it's over. And I feel like this is very important, you know, because sometimes we'll say like, oh, you treat him like a leper, you know. And usually when you're treating somebody like a leper, it means you're always treating them that way. But a leper, at least in the way that Leviticus talks about it, it's a temporary situation. Optimally, it's a normatively even, it's a temporary situation. Yikes. I'm about to get killed. Okay. Lawrence Road. That's gotta be careful. It's a temporary situation. It is not a sinful situation. It's an unclean situation, but not a sinful one. It's not the result of demons. And Leviticus is fairly clear about that. It's just something that you have to deal with. So there you go. Now why people speculate, why is it that this in particular, you know, how come they're not talking about, you know, and if you sneeze, you know, or if you have a, no, but it's leprosy. And this is interesting. Tell me what you think about this. It's something about the line between the living and the dead, that maintaining that line is important, and blurring that line is not bueno. And something about the skin diseases that are described here. I mean, look, I don't spend a lot of time, I spend a little time, but not a lot of time with dead bodies. So I don't know exactly what they look like as they decompose. But I wonder if you see, maybe one of you can tell me, you can see where, if you want to make sure, you know, God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. The Canaanites believed that there was a God of the dead, but there is no God of the dead. There's only God. There is no God but God. And Jesus is the Son. There's no other. And sort of maintaining that distinction is very important. So if you have leprosy, I mean, even sort of symbolically or religiously, quite apart from any idea about, you know, contagion or anything, that's one of the reasons you might have, you don't like that liminal when it's in that kind of situation. The the natural death is described beautifully in the Bible. We saw that with Abraham was gathered to his fathers. The reason I mention it though is because the quote unquote purification of women after childbirth gets a lot of attention. So there are a couple of things I want to say about that. One is that, first of all, the more time we give women after childbirth out of responsibilities other than the child, cultic responsibilities, employment responsibilities, the better. If having seen a couple of these up close, the more time off, the better. So even if it was only a matter of given time off, that would be okay too. There's no ritual purification. I know I'm repeating myself here, is not a matter of morality, right? It's not like to say someone is ritually unclean is not to say that they're a bad person, right? And we saw that with some of the regulations about like the animals and all that kind of thing. You touch this kind of animal and that kind of thing, or you touch a carcass, right? Well, look, that's just a thing you do in the course of your day. I don't have to do it. Well, until dinner time, and then I take a carcass and I cut it up and I, roast it in the oven or something. More likely, I call someone and they take care of it and then they bring it to me. Anyway, but the point is that it's not a moral fault. It's just a sort of cultic impurity such that you don't participate until you get a set. However, same thing here. It is time delimited. It's not like, ooh, once you've had a baby, then you're bad forever and ever. No, it's like there's a process for taking care of it. God is the God of the dead, God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. The idea behind all these things is the flourishing of God's people, not their oppression, So that's one of the, I will say there used to be, in the Book of Common Prayer, something called the churching of women, and we took out the churching of women. We took it out because and it was for the same idea. Women after childbirth came, and we didn't like it. And I completely understand why, because it the churching of women. Churching of women sounds like, oh, they're dirty. They can't come back in until they do this churching of women. It was still in the 1928 prayer book, and I have seen it used one time. And it was used by a woman who had a very unfortunate end of her previous pregnancy that was very tragic and very sad. And she had gotten pregnant again. And before the baby was baptized, right away, wanted to come to church and mark the celebration of bringing, of coming back into the church as a mother, and it's very much a thanksgiving for the child, and it was absolutely beautiful. No one told her to do it. No one sort of was like, oh, you need to do this. I don't know how she saw it in the, I guess maybe she saw it in an old prayer book or something. I don't know. But it was beautiful. It was absolutely beautiful. And it was, she knew. And look, they knew, 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago, even more than we did, they knew the danger of childbirth. And so to sort of come back into the community, to say look, we're coming back in different, we survived, I survived, the baby survived, sort of welcoming back in to the community and welcoming the new baby. It's a beautiful thing. Don't knock it till you tried it. I look down my nose at the churching of women, so patriarchal and everything. But like I said, I saw it once. It was gorgeous. It was, and she had asked for it. Nobody else, none of the priests I was with had ever done it before. I was kind of all right. So we did it, and it was great. So don't knock it till you tried it. And then the other one was about the unclean foods, right? All right. So the kosher laws, right? The kosher about what's appropriate to eat and what's not appropriate to eat. And look, there's two different ways that people will talk about. Well, there's something that people talk about when they talk about the kosher laws is they will say, it's because of hygiene. Right. They didn't have the Food and Drug Administration back then. So they used this list and they said it was divine. But really, they just figured out a way not to get sick and something like that. And it very well may be true that preparing certain dishes certain ways and avoiding certain animals, may be more hygienic and safer. But two things can be true at one time. Right. So that can be the case. And also, it can be the case that God did say these and not these as a way of differentiating Israel from the nations. Remember, like, Israel's not like out there like all by themselves. They don't run anybody. When this is happening, they're on Mount Sinai. They got the Midianites around, right? Remember, Abraham was on Mount Sinai when the burning bush happened. That was among the Midianites. So they got all kinds of folks around. And this is a way of sort of demarcating Israel from the others. It's also a way of showing, whether it's an arbitrary list or not, right, doesn't matter for this purpose, which is that, like, you do the Israelites do this as a reminder of their relationship with God, right? Of the fact that God has called them. Does the food itself, do the kosher laws themselves, make them an elect people? If you yourself was to start, observing the kosher laws, would you become a child of Jacob yourself? No, but it's a symbol. Our definition of sacrament, or one of the ways that people talk about sacrament, baptism, Eucharist, ordination. It's an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. That's in the Catechism there, in the back of your Book of Common Prayer. An outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. And the inward and spiritual grace there is that by His grace, God has elected Israel to be His people. The outward and visible sign is, and therefore you don't eat camels or chameleons or lizards, but you can eat, I don't know, horses or something. I don't know. That's the outward invisible sign. Think about it by analogy with a wedding ring, right? So like the wedding ring itself does not mean that you are married. You can go to the store, grab a wedding ring, put it on. That doesn't actually make you married. Or you can be married and take your wedding ring off. And that doesn't mean that you're not married, right? But wearing the ring, sort of as it aligns with this reality, they're just like congruent. It's the outward and visible sign of the inward and spiritual union between the partners. So there you have it. That's one way to think about those kosher laws. We're not like the other people. We do some random things. We don't eat camels. For example, you don't eat the lizards. Why? Because lizards are because it's like morally wrong to eat camels because it's morally wrong to do it. No, because God instructed us to do it. And it's our way of, it's our way of sort of reciprocating our love for God, the same love that He has for us. So there you go. Now, do dietary laws exist in other cultures? Sure, they do. Sure, I guess. I don't know, but probably. Do cuisines differ among nationalities? Sure. Who cares? The point is not that, right? Like the important thing is not what the animals are, what the animals aren't. The point is that it sets Israel apart as having this special relationship. It sort of illustrates this relationship with God that they have. And look, if their hygiene benefits to it also, then fantastic. Then that's great. But that's what this is about. So again, it seems now, I feel like we can't, we have to say in the book of Acts, right? In the book of Acts, St. Peter, who knows all the Levitical laws, knows all the kosher laws, knows what he's supposed to do, has a dream where a sheet comes down from heaven and all of these unclean animals are on the sheet. And God says, what I have made clean, you can't make unclean, which is to which he was saying, you can share table fellowship with Gentiles. Now, that is the new covenant. That is not the old covenant. Old covenant's not bad, but the new covenant is good. Old covenant's not bad. It was set up for a particular people in a particular place at a particular time, and that is A-okay. Jesus fulfilled all of those dietary laws, right? Fulfilled all of those differentiating laws in himself by his blood, bringing everyone together. So Peter was told, go eat with the Gentiles, eat whatever they serve you, you know, because the eating is not the important part. The most important part is sort of expanding this covenant that was with Israel to the world, to the church that is the new Israel. And that's good, because those of us who are not genetically children of Abraham, certainly not genetically children of Jacob, benefit from that. So more to say about leprosy tomorrow. If I can find out, there's like a great list I saw of like all the clean and unclean animals. It doesn't matter. It's just kind of funny to see. But don't worry about that. Understand that God is setting a people apart. And so they're not eating camels is a way of putting on their wedding ring and saying, you and me, God, we got it going on. Maybe I like camels. Maybe I didn't want camels. Maybe I didn't want to eat camels anyway. But I'm with you and you're with me, and that's important. And it is important. He's chosen us. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, happy reading. See you tomorrow.